So stand with us, and we're going to talk about love. Open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 if you want to follow along, but everyone actually is going to recite this. So actually, if you look at the screen, try to psych you out there. Wherever you see the big word love, you need to be a little louder there, all right? Don't make me stop, okay? So we'll keep reading together, but I know some of you have memorized this. If you've memorized it from the English Standard Version, then just recite it with me. Say it. Don't look. And you know, you can police one another if you know within your family. And then if not, just say it out loud with us, okay? Here we go. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not
love.
Man, y'all are better than the first service. Praise the Lord. I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not
love.
Yes, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not
love.
I gain nothing. Here we go. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Here we go. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Pause button real quick. Those are the two coolest verses to know. 9 and 10, because they're short. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Now faith, hope, and
love
abide, these three. But the greatest of these is
love.
Amen. Way to go. Yeah, girl. Let's pray. Father, God, truly, truly, God, today, Lord, for all eternity, and all that has ever been, the greatest thing is love. Lord, your word says it at the end of 12, says it again at the end of 13. Paul says, now I will tell you the most excellent thing, the most excellent way. Faith, hope, and love, God, they do abide, but the greatest of these is love. Lord, help that to be the mark of who we are as your people. Lord, now may the words of my mouth, God, may the meditation of my heart, God, be pleasing to you. God, you're my rock and my redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So we've been memorizing this summer, and we have been memorizing it as a church family to be puffed up or proud or walk around and say, hey, look at what we have memorized. But we've been hiding this word in our heart so that we might not sin against the Lord. We might not sin against the Lord in sometimes our lack of love for him and our lack of love for his word and our lack of love for one another and to be honest with you, sometimes our lack of love for the lost. But we've been asking God, the reason we've been putting this in our heart is so imagine what our church body would look like a year from now if we dedicated our lives to just this chapter in God's word. Imagine what it might look like 10 years from now, if we saturate our hearts and our minds and our souls and our strength in the love of God and in the love that happens within the body of Christ. And this word that was bold up there, and the reason we kept saying it over and over again, love, love, and then it, the times that was bolded because it referred to what? Come on, there you go. You're getting a little quicker. So that word in 1 Corinthians 13, there are three types of word in the Greek, all right? Eros, which is this word for for sensual or passionate love. Some people refer that to like erotica, and that is not what that love means, all right? Eros is like, I am super jacked about this right now, okay? Like, I love my church family. I say, woo, I get so excited for you guys, like what the last 2 weeks have been like, and I'm sorry for that, all right? But I get a little worked up sometimes. So I do, but I love you. And that's more of an eros type of love, just to be honest with you. I get excited about being together with the body of Christ. That's that word there. And that's a good word for love, but that's not the word that Paul uses. Another one is phileo, which is this brotherly type of love or this camaraderie. This we're in the trenches together, you know, two guys with two guns aiming at the enemy. That's that phileo, like I'm looking out for you type thing. But the word that's used here is agape. And I know most of us have probably heard sermons on this, and you're familiar with that. Even when I started saying, yeah, we know where you're going, Pastor, thank you. But agape means a selfless love. Like a giving love, like you before me love. Agape is not something that comes natural. Look at me. Agape is a choice. Agape is a choice of whether or not you'll receive that kind of mindset and love from the Holy Spirit or whether or not you reject it or not. There are three things that happen in the life of a believer when you accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You get the Spirit. Amen? You get the gift of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. You get all of God that you're going to ever have for all eternity right now. I don't know about you. That erosis me. That jacks me up, all right? Like, I'm like, yeah, I get all of Jesus, like, right now. That means, like, 10,000 years in eternity, I'm still going to have all the Holy Spirit I got right now. Woo-hoo! Yeah, you know what I mean? That makes me excited. We don't talk about that kind of stuff enough in church. You know, we don't. I get all of God right now that I'm ever going to have for the rest of my life for all eternity. That's awesome. You know, like, and he's in you, too, which Jonathan's fun to be with, all right? He is. All right, those of you who have Century Kid shirts on real quick. Some of you, those of you who went to Century Kid, here we go. You ready? Century Kid, who is the one true light? Come on. Yeah, man, Jesus is the one true light. All right, that's the kind of stuff that gets me excited. We all get the gift of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, right then. But there's a second gift, which is the gifts of the Spirit. That's what Paul just lambasted in 1 Corinthians 11 and 12. We just rolled off these gifts, all these gifts that we all receive. And some of them have different gifts. Some of us have different gifts. And we talked about how all those things benefit the body mutually together. But what Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 13 isn't the gifts, but it's the graces of the Spirit. And the graces of the Spirit is love. Sounds a lot like Galatians 5, 21 and 22, right? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Come on. The fruit of the Spirit is love, right? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against these things, there's no law. It's agape. It's a choice. But unfortunately, that kind of love, that's not what we mean most of the time we say, I love you. What we mean when we say, I love you, is not, I've made a commitment to place your needs above my own. Oftentimes, what we mean is, I love what you do for me. You make me feel good. What you're doing right now is working for the person I truly love the most, and that's me. What we're really saying is, not I love you, but I feel something. You're making me feel something that I really enjoy. Hey, folks, listen, that's not love. That's self-centeredness. And too many relationships, too many churches, hear me, have been built on self-centeredness. And so when the difficult days come, people bolt. Marriages are splintered and fractured because they weren't built on a placing of love upon, you follow me? This chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 is the most well-known chapter in probably all of the world. And unfortunately, it is relegated to being read at marriages only. And this chapter has nothing to do with the marriage relationship. It has everything to do with the body of Christ. Now, does it mean that we can't apply it to our marriages? Absolutely, we can apply it to our marriages. But if you read this chapter in light of me and my spouse, you have missed the context of this chapter entirely. It's often quoted by a husband to his wife, but this chapter is so misunderstood. In context, we just talked about it. 1 Corinthians 13 is understood in light of spiritual gifts, which comes after chapter 11, which is one body with two definitions, right? One body meaning Jesus, the body that one day we're going to get to be with. And I'm excited about, I get eros about thinking about getting to hug Jesus. I do. I can't wait for that day. But in the meantime, church, hear me. The more I hug you, the more I get to hug Jesus. You follow me? The second definition is this, the body of Christ right here. It's not the body that saves me, but it's the body that makes me more like him. And that body, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he's saying we're to love that body in the supper. Then in verse 12, he talks about how the body of Christ is one body uniting many necessary, diverse parts that mutually work together through one spirit, depending on each other's functions to ultimately proclaim the gospel. And hear me loud and clear. I'm a loud, obnoxious person sometimes. I know the last two Sundays I've been a little excited. And I am grateful for the quiet people in my life. I really am. I'm very grateful. This past week, I spent a week with a quiet dude named Dwayne Nicolaisen. All right? Yeah. All right. Now, and hear me loud and clear. Brother, I love you. And one of the things that I enjoyed the most this week was getting to know you and seeing the love that Jesus has for you and the love that you have for Jesus, the love that you have for your family. It blessed me. It blessed me. And he's a different part of the body than I am, but listen to me, church, he's just as necessary as this part of the body, as Jonathan's part of the body. Do you follow me? It's just as necessary. And then verse 13, he's talking about the higher way, the most excellent way. And then verse 14, which is next week, he's talking about unity, diversity, and maturity in love that leads to dynamic worship of God, which proclaims the truth and draws all men to Christ. 1 Corinthians 13 does have application to the husband and wife if and only if they understand that their love, listen, don't miss this. If you understood that your marriage was a microcosm of the love that's experienced between Christ and his church, don't you think that would change the world? What if every marriage thought, we're little churches flung all across the world to show the world what agape selfless love might look like? Wow. What if husbands, what if we loved our wives like that? Wives, what if we loved our husbands like that? 1 Corinthians 13 has to be studied in context of the church. When 1 Corinthians 13 is applied to the local church, the result is gospel dynamite. So let's pause right now. I want you to take 10 seconds, and I want you to ask King Jesus if he would allow, if he would make love, 1 Corinthians 13, the mark of your family and your church. Just spend some time right now. You call out to King Jesus. You say, God, would you make love, 1 Corinthians 13, the gospel dynamite that we need? God, make agape, Lord. Make it the mark of who we are. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. In Corinth, what was going on in this day is that many people saw their gifts as signs of spirituality. But understand this, church. Gifts are not indicators of spirituality. The fact that I can preach is not a sign of my spirituality. It's not. The fact that people can sing are not indicators of their spirituality. The fact that somebody can play with a child and teach them things about Jesus is not a mark of their spirituality. You know what the mark of spirituality is in our lives? Love. 1 Corinthians 13, how much love we have for God, for his people, and for one another, and for the lost. That is a sign of the spirituality that's going on. Paul is not rebuking a lack of giftedness in that church. Corinth was more gifted than probably anyone up to that point in history in that day. He was rebuking their lack of love. And in chapter 1, those brothers were jealous and proud. In chapter 5, they were rejoicing in evil. In chapter 6, they were suing one another. In chapter 8, they were insisting on their own way, even to the point of causing someone else to sin and stumble. Chapter 11, they were resisting humility and biblical authority in the church and in their home. And in chapter 12, they were competing over who was more spiritual than the other. And Paul was saying, you're missing the point. Spiritual gifts are important. They are. But love is supreme. Speaking in tongues, truth-telling, none of that matters. None of that matters if there's not love. Nothing, hear me, nothing in the Christian life matters if there's not love. Apart from love, the church and every individual member is pointless. Martyrdom is meaningless apart from love. Preaching, giving, serving, adoption, missions, all of that apart from love is worthless and meaningless. Paul says they're a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And I almost brought up a bunch of pots and pans and just did like this during that point, just so that you could get the point. Go home and play in your kitchen tonight, okay? That's what it sounds like, but I thought not to bless you any more than what you needed. I read this week, it says, love is the field in which everything in the Christian life flourishes. Paul is not saying faith and gifts don't matter. He's saying that they are the gospel dynamite when they're saturated in love. Paul makes it clear, spiritual gifts are temporal, but love is eternal. He says it in verse 8, he says, love never what? Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. We will not be speaking in tongues. We will not be prophesying in heaven. No one will stand up and preach and rightly divide God's word so that we might gain more spiritual insight. When we are with God in a new heaven, in a new earth, we will have no need for the partial gifts because the partial will pass away when the perfect comes. The perfect is love. Love is universal. There are two pictures here in chapter 13 that he uses for what this is like. The first one is this, growing up to be an adult. He says, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, I spoke like a child. And then the second picture is looking in a mirror. So it would be silly, all right, it would be silly if Nolan Morris came up here and he started crawling up on his hands and knees and saying, goo, goo, gaga. That would be silly. I mean, it would be silly. But when you have a baby, and my sister Melissa just had, I have a sister named Melissa and a wife named Melissa, not the same person, my name's not Abraham, you'll catch up. Anyway, so I have a sister named Melissa, okay, and she just gave birth about a week and a half ago to a lovely little girl named Finley, all right, beautiful little girl. And Finley, I'm telling you, man, the moment she like craned her neck up for the first time on like her birthday, how do you like that, you know, we were like, look at what she can do, isn't that awesome, yeah, you know, and then she pooped for the first time. Everybody's like, whoa, you know, I mean, we're all excited, you know, in her pants. Now, if Nolan does it now, you know, we're not like, woo, great, go Nolan. You know, Wendy'd be like, well, I guess we need to find Nolan somewhere else to live, you know? And so, I mean, I'm not being, you know, it's, when I was a child, but when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And then it says to look in a mirror dimly. Do you understand that when you look, how many people look in a mirror every day? I know some people have an aversion to mirrors, but how many people look in a mirror at least once a day? Come on, raise it high. All right, come on, everyone. Yeah, raise your hand if you have it. Okay, good. So how many people brush their teeth in the mirror? You know, I do because I got to make sure. Look at everyone. My wife does not brush teeth in the mirror, all right? She puts toothpaste on, gets in the shower, and brushes her teeth to save time. That's the efficient woman I married, all right? Some people are like, yeah, you know. Some people are like, how do you know? Get married to find out. All right, so anyway. But I, one of the things I love about my spouse, all right, so if you're looking in the mirror, all right, what you see every day when you look in the mirror is a dim reflection of the likeness of God. Literally, every time you see your reflection, you are seeing a dim image of the likeness of the creator of the universe. And then when you look at one another, look at Donnie Taylor. Like, Donnie bears a resemblance of Almighty God that I don't, but I love. That make sense? But when that's right now, we just see in a mirror dimly. But one day when we see Jesus, it'll be face to face. And it would be ridiculous if we long to come back to this. When I was just a center kid for the past week with a bunch of kids, and it was fun. Anyway, and so it was awesome. But one of the things I miss when I'm gone, and my wife's here to leave, I told you Monday, I miss my bride. I do. I miss her when I'm not around her. I love talking to her in the evenings. I love telling her all the crazy things that I've thought that day. And she just shakes her head and she says, I love you anyway. I love it, you know? And so I miss her when she's gone. So what we do, thank God for FaceTime, you know? Thank God for FaceTime. So I love to FaceTime my bride. It would be silly if I got home and I'm standing next to my wife and I FaceTime her. Hey, baby, how are you? I wouldn't do that. I long for the face-to-face time. What we do right now, these spiritual gifts and faith that we exercise, it's not imperfect or bad. FaceTiming my wife's not bad. Brushing your teeth in a mirror is not bad. My niece Finley's not bad by what she's doing. It's just incomplete. When we study 1 Corinthians, it's like looking at a flower. If you try to take apart every little aspect of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and study it individually, it would lose its beauty than when you put it all together and back in the whole. That's why there are no notes on the back of your page. It's just the text. Can I beg you to memorize it? Can I beg you to hide it in your heart, to saturate your mind in it, and then live it? Two things I want you to understand about all of 1 Corinthians 13 is love is by definition selfless. The opposite of love, Pastor Jonathan preached on this a few months ago. Go back and listen to it. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is fear and pride. 1 John chapter 4 says that what perfect love drives out what? Not hate. Perfect love drives out what? Fear. We have to die to our pride. We don't like it when people irritate us. Do you think you're like the first person to ever be irritated when you get irritated? We don't like it when people hurt us. But we have to realize that that reaction is a sinful reaction. It's our sin nature that's prioritizing self over somebody else. And then the second thing I want you to see, love is by definition selfless, is love is defined not by words, but love is defined by actions. In verses 4 through 7, there are 15 verbs. Love does. Love uses action statements to describe itself. Love is not about words or ideas as it is actions or deeds. Love is shown by our behavior. Paul is not out to define love. He is out to apply love. Love is a verb. There are two songs from my childhood that absolutely sealed this in my heart. Two songs. The first one is by DC Talk called Love is a Verb. Back, 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 back in the day there was a man who stepped out of heaven and he walked the land. He delivered to the people an eternal choice with a heart full of love and the truth in his voice. Gave up his life so that we may live. How much more love could the Son God give? Here is the example that we ought to be matching because love is a word that requires some action. Words come easy but don't mean much. And when the words are saying they can't put trust in, we're talking about love in a different light. And if we're all in love, it will be just right. Hey, tell me, haven't you heard? Love is a serious word, serious, serious word. Hey, I think it's time you learn. I don't care what you're saying. I don't care what you heard. The word love, love is a verb. Down with the DC talk. Down with the DC. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah. I was going to give you the whole song, but I didn't think all of you could take it, all right? So, and then the second one, all right, the second one was a song by Michael W. Smith, all right? I remember like as a 10-year-old, 11-year-old, you ought to see me in the shower. Well, don't see me. Don't think about it either. You ought to hear me in the shower. Hear me in the shower. You ought to hear me in the shower doing that, all right? It's good. It's good. I'm telling you, it's good. I don't know why they didn't ask me to sing with him. Anyway, and so, but then the other one is by Michael W. Smith. It's a song that God just sealed the deal in my heart, all right? He sealed it in my heart. I remember 10, 11, 12, just marinating this, but it's called You Give It Away. It says, there was a man who walked on water. He came to set the people free. He was the ultimate example of what love could truly be because his love was his life, and he gave it away. You got to give it away. And that's what he says. He said, God, love is, it's an action. You got to give it away. You got to give it away. You can't hold on to it. You can't, listen to me, you cannot hold on to your anger. You cannot hold on to your anger. You cannot hold to your bitterness. You can't hold on to your loss. You can't hold on to your hurt and still say that you love Jesus. You can't. Marie Peters, their class this morning, you guys studied the Last Supper, right? Jesus? Is that correct? Where's Marie at? She was somewhere around here. You guys studied that, right? Yeah. And one of the things we talked about right beforehand was, I'm so glad Jesus washed Judas's feet. I'm so glad that Jesus offered him part of that Passover supper, knowing fully what was going to happen, knowing fully that Judas wouldn't ever receive forgiveness from Christ, knowing that he would reject him to the very end, and he loved him. Look at me, he loved him anyway. You've got hard people in your life. I know you do. I know you do. You've got people who've let you down. I know you do. I have them too. God said to love them. Now, he didn't say necessarily put your way in harm's way all the time and keep getting hurt over and over again. That's a different story. But he did tell us to love them and to forgive them just as Christ loves his church. Just like Christ loved Judas. Jonathan Swift, the satirical author who wrote Gulliver's Travels, said this about humanity. He said, we have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another. The only way spiritual gifts can be used effectively and creatively is when Christians are motivated by love. If there is no love, then our gifts are useless and wasted. So three things I want you to see, and then we'll be done. Love enriches. That first part of 1 Corinthians 13, we speak in the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love. I'm a noisy gong, clanging cymbal. All truth and no love is just simple brutality. Speaking only raw truth and not loving others is a very brutal thing. Paul is saying that love is a balance between affection and truth. We tend to think of love as affection, but love is far more than affection. Biblical love is both truth and affection put together and kept together. And that's the second thing, is all love and no truth, or all truth and no love is brutality, but all love and no truth is hypocrisy. Some folks aren't sure how to show love and yet speak the truth. So here's a common dilemma. My friend has a drinking problem. I can tell it by his breath. I can see it in his eyes. I know it by his action. I know he's hurting himself and his family. So what do I do? If I go to him and speak truth to him, he might reject me. So I'm just going to love him and care for him. But that's really not right either. Because if I just leave him, I know that he's continuing to hurt himself, and something inside me tells me that's not loving. A lot of times we feel caught between these two choices, God's truth and his scriptures, and the command to love, which Jesus said is how all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So we get into this balancing, tightrope act of love and truth and love, and most of us end up falling on one side or the other. And what we need to realize, it's not about love or truth. It's not about balancing that. We need a paradigm shift. Do you know what a paradigm shift is? A paradigm shift occurs when you've been looking at something from one way and for such a long time that you think that's the only way that it is. And all of a sudden, you walk around to the other side of the issue and you're like, no way. I didn't realize that's what it was. It's completely different than what I thought. We need to make a complete shift in how we look at truth and love. We're not supposed to be balancing love and truth like it's some teeter-totter, separate things. What 1 Corinthians 13 is teaching us is love and truth go together. You can't separate love and truth. Love can only be fired up about what is true and what is right. And the next thing I want you to see is love edifies. That's what love is, patient and kind. Love isn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love what? Never ends. Are you patient at home? Are you patient at church? Are you patient at work? And I know what everybody says. I've said the same thing. Don't pray for patience. God may just give it to you. That's the stupidest thing we could ever say. I mean, it is. Hear me, I've said it, but it's stupid, all right? Actually, it's selfish, and it's actually pretty ignorant. Because what we're doing is we're telling God, hey, I decide what I lose it about. Thank you very much, and I don't need you helping me to be a more patient person. Pray for patience every day. Because it's your patience, your long-suffering, that might just end up leading other people to Christ. Here's the definitions of patience, all right? It's going to hurt a little bit, all right? So you can say ouch if you can't say amen. The definition of patience is to endure injury from others without retaliation. It is essential that followers of Christ be the most accepting people on the face of the earth. The world desperately needs to see Jesus, and we are the only body of Jesus they get to see until he returns. We should be the most loving, the most accepting people in the world. Who did Jesus hang out with? Tax collectors and sinners. Love is patient. Love is patient. It waits for people to change. Love is long-suffering, long-tempered. God help us. Love is persistently compassionate in the face of opposition. I'll give you an example in the life of one of America's heroes, President Abraham Lincoln, one of my favorites. One of his earliest political enemies, Edwin M. Stanton, was extremely harsh and critical. In one speech, he called Lincoln a low cunning clown. He also called Lincoln the original gorilla. In fact, in another speech, Stanton said it was ridiculous for people to go to Africa to see a gorilla when they could find one just as easily in Springfield, Illinois. Now, how hurtful would that be if someone said that publicly about you? Yet, listen, Lincoln never responded to the slander. He never spoke a word against Edwin Stanton. He never retaliated. He never criticized him. Why? Because love is patient. But that's not all, right? Love is also what? Kind. This means not just passive endurance, but active goodwill. Not just passively accepting people, but actively accepting people. Not standing on the side of the room and saying, she drives me nuts and I'm just going to stay clear of her, but actually going across the room and finding physical ways or conversational ways to embrace the very person who drives you bonkers. Love is kind. It looks for ways to express acceptance to people that we might otherwise choose to be targets of our criticism. I can't believe that guy would do that. Let me send him a nasty email. Do you think that's kind? Do you think that's patient? Here's the rest of the story. Lincoln never responded to Edwin Stanton, the one who attacked him repeatedly. He refused to reciprocate the slander. But when he was elected president, he needed a Secretary of War, so guess who he asked to be the Secretary of War? Edwin Stanton. He chose Edwin Stanton, the man who had heartlessly defamed and disgraced Lincoln. And when his friends incredulously asked him, what are you doing? Why did you make this choice? This is what Lincoln responded. He said, because he's the best man. Years later, as the president's body lay in state, after he had been assassinated, Edwin Stanton looked into the coffin and he said this through his tears. He said, there lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen. This man's animosity had finally been broken by Lincoln's long-suffering, non-retaliatory spirit. Church, love is patient and kind. It is patient and kind. And that is a powerful anecdote to a critical attitude that we receive often and oftentimes we find within our very nature. Are you kind? Not passively, but actively kind. Have you come today thinking, what can I get? Or have you come thinking, what can I give? Are you envious of what others have? Do you boast about what you have? Are you arrogant? Are you rude? Do you insist on your own way? Are you irritable when things don't go your way? When the best laid plans go awry, what is your response? And he says about love not being irritable or resentful. Are you resentful? Love always, always believes the best about people. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love never ends. Love sees people not as they are, but as they could be by God's grace. That's when you know you're loving someone well. Wouldn't it be great if God could just download that into our minds today? Oh, wait, we can if we memorize 1 Corinthians 13. Then we wouldn't see each other as we are today, but as God is making us. We're not the people we are. God is changing all of us. You know why I love my wife? Because my wife doesn't love me for who I am. She loves me for who I can be by God's grace. And the last thing I want you to see is love endures. Love is enduring and produces what love produces is also enduring. Endurance is a military term. It means you drive a stake in the ground. Isn't that great? It's like, I will stand my ground loving you. Don't you have people who've done that for you? Who said, I'm going to love you anyway. I'm going to love you even though you're nasty right now. I'm going to love you. I'm going to be there for you. Jerry Cook describes a church in Washington State that grew in 14 years to be 4,000 people. And what he wrote about is a story of commitment, and it includes the commitment that people at that church make to one another. Listen to what they verbalize to one another. They've memorized this as a church, and they speak this to one another often. This is what they say. You will never knowingly suffer at my hands. I will never say anything or do anything knowingly to hurt you. I will always, in every circumstance, seek to help and support you. If you're down, I can lift you up. I'll do that. If you need something and I have it, I'll share it with you. If I need to, I'll give it to you. No matter what I find out about you, no matter what happens in the future, either good or bad, my commitment to you will never change, and there's nothing you can do about it. What if we loved one another like that? Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will what? Pass away, right? We talked about when I was a child, when I became a man. But now we know in part, and then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now the greatest of these, right? Now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. All three of these Christian graces will endure. Faith will endure. It will eventually become sight. Our faith will become sight according to Scripture, but it will endure. Our hope will someday be fulfilled, but our hope will endure. But the greatest of these Christian graces is love, because when you love someone, you trust them, and you are always anticipating joy, new joy. Faith, hope, and love go together, but love is what energizes faith and hope. As Christians, we talked about, we receive three things. We receive the gift of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and the graces of the Spirit. So here's how you know. Here's how you know. Here's the invitation for today. Do you love God and His people? Do you love God and His Word? Do you love God's people? And do you love lost people? If you're struggling with one of those three categories, then you need to repent. And you may say, I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't know how. It's not possible. You don't understand the hurt that I've experienced, Pastor. You don't understand what I've been through. There is someone. You're right, I don't. But there's somebody who does, and His name is Jesus. And He endured, listen to me, He endured way worse than you will ever even think about enduring. He endured the scorn and the suffering of all of the people. All of His friends bailed on Him. All of them. There's only one guy that showed up to His crucifixion with his mom. One of the guys who had said he would do anything for Jesus denied Him three times, most likely all three times within earshot of Jesus. It says the last time they made eye contact. But Jesus suffered and died for Peter. He suffered and died for John the Beloved. He suffered and died for Judas, even though Judas would never accept Him. And hear me today, He suffered and died for you. The junk you've experienced, even the things that maybe you've done to somebody else, He died for that. And He offers you forgiveness today. If you would receive Him as your Lord and Savior, you can be forgiven from all of that and be set on a road to rightly love God and His Word, to rightly love God and His people, and to rightly love God and the world. So would you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, today, Father, we want you. We need you. We cannot do this on our own. We can't just sum up more love. We've been talking about this, reading your word. We can't just sum it up on our own, God. We have to hide it in our heart. That's why memorizing 1 Corinthians 13 is so important. It's not just a rote thing. It's not whether we have good memories or not. But God, it's so that we might love one another well, love one another deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. So Jesus, if there's people here this morning that have never received the grace of Jesus Christ, I pray that they would today come forward and say, I need Jesus in my life. Lord, there are people in this room that need to join this fellowship of believers. They've been coming to this church, and God, you're speaking to their heart right now, and they need to just come and say, I want to join this fellowship of believers. I want to love this body and be loved by this body. Lord, there are others of us, God, we need to just repent. We need to repent for things. God, whatever you're doing, God, you do it. You speak into their hearts as we respond to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. You come as we speak.